folks remain standing, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter number 9 for our text tonight. Hebrews chapter number 9. Thank God for the wonderful words of life. Amen. Thank God for a King James Bible. Amen. God's preserved word. I don't have to go looking for it. Amen. Brother Matt was teaching in Sunday school this morning. Something's been said about it already.
There are religions, call themselves Christian, that do not put the emphasis on what God's Word says. They put the emphasis on what maybe the Pope adds to His Word. They think it adds to the Word of God. You can't add to what's perfect. Amen. And what the Pope says is not perfect. It's been proven over and over again, by the way, that it's not perfect. But they trust in that. And then there's others. There's other religions, even some, again, that call themselves Christian, that, for example, well, I know what the Bible says, but I have my experience. Your experience does not trump the Bible. If you can't explain your experience by the Bible, then just forget your experience. Live by the Bible. That's right. Amen. So I thank God for the Word of God. Amen. We're looking in Hebrews chapter 9. Been looking through this verse by verse now quite a while. But we're gonna look at verses 18 through 22 tonight and continue towards. We're headed towards the end. I think one more chunk out of it and we'll have it completed. But Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 18. I'm preaching. This is my title tonight for my message: The Necessity of the Blood. The necessity of the blood. Amen. And so let's read it responsively together. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." We'll stop reading there. I'm going to ask Brother Matt if he would lead us in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. The necessity of the blood. Now, Paul, I believe the writer of Hebrews, is talking about Christ. He's continuing his argument about Christ being the high priest and that Christ received a more excellent ministry than Aaron did or than Aaron's sons did. He has shown the ministry of Christ that it excels in its efficacy. In other words, what it can do excels what Aaron's offering could do or what any of the Levitical offerings could do. Amen. And so the offering of Christ does so much more. Their offering could only cleanse the worshiper and allow them to worship God again and to serve God again, though it never washed their sins away. It just postponed judgment because an innocent had accepted judgment in its place. But that innocent was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's blood not only washes us, but cleanses us from our sins. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. But the blood washes away our sins. Amen. If you go to AA, I had a young man get saved at Vision, said he did, and he was tied up in the legal system because of some issues and was required on his probation thing. He was required to go to AA. And in there, he said, "I don't desire alcohol anymore since I trusted Christ as my Savior." They said, "Whoa, wait a minute right there." He said, "You're about to relapse. you're on the verge of relapsing. Because in their mind, what he was doing was he is denying what they thought was a fact. And this is what they said. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That's what they say. That's what they still teach. That you just got to overcome it. Once an alcoholic, and that's, they go to those meetings and they'll say, I'm still an alcoholic, but I have been dry for however many years. And drugs, the same thing. I'm still a narc, but I've been clean for so many years. That's what I, listen, Jesus Christ don't make you a saved alcoholic. He makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Here's what a man said to me, and I thought this was really good. I asked him how that Luke was this young man's name. I said, what can he use maybe to explain to them what God has done for him? And he said, well, this is what a friend of his used. He said that man went in and told him that. He said, I've been saved, and I don't have a desire for alcohol. And they said, no, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. He said, how about this? Once a woman with an issue of blood, but not always a woman with an issue of blood, when she touches the hem of his garment. Amen. She'd be always a woman with an issue of blood if she hadn't touched Jesus. But touching Jesus made all the difference. Amen. Amen. And so I'm glad that's what Paul's talking about in this. The blood of Christ is so much better than the blood of bulls or goats or turtle dove or any offering that a man could bring or offer. Amen. Excuse me. Now he moves on beyond talking about this power of the blood to talk about the importance, and I say the necessity, of the blood and its sprinkling to seal the covenant. Verse number 18, we'll look at it verse by verse. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now when we use the word testament, we know it's talking about covenant. Old covenant, new covenant, new testament, old testament. We understand the language and the usage of it there. He said the first testament, so we'd say the Old Testament was, look at this word he says, was dedicated. Let me find it there. Yeah, dedicated. It was not dedicated without blood. So in other words, it was dedicated with blood. This word dedicated here, I believe, seems to mean ratified. It has the idea of being confirmed that when God gave the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice that was made. Matter of fact, he had previously said that every single covenant required the death of the testator. You remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago now. Every single covenant that God ever made required the death of the testator. For example, and I use the illustration, when God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter number 15, when God made that covenant with Abraham, Abraham took a ram, he took a lamb, he took those turtle doves, and he sliced them down the middle, and he laid the parts out there. That was signifying somebody had to die. God wasn't dying, Abraham wasn't dying, so somebody else had to. And Abraham and God were to walk through the parts, if you remember that, of those bodies. And the idea was they were saying, I'm identifying with this death. And that if I break this covenant, I'm going to die like these innocent creatures died. Only in Genesis 15, God put Abraham to sleep. You remember that? And God walked through because he didn't need Abraham's help. Amen. He didn't need Abraham's word on it. God's given his word on it. Amen. And he's saying this covenant's not going to fail. Amen. So anyway, all that's in. So he's talking about here that Old Testament, that old covenant was confirmed. It was dedicated. It was enjoined by the shedding of blood. Now he goes on to describe more of that, verse 19 and 20. For when Moses had spoken every precept unto all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoined to you. Amen. And so unto you. He's saying here, he's talking about the tabernacle, and he's been replying to that. One thing interesting to me, in Hebrews, when the book of Hebrews was written, apparently the temple was still standing. But he never mentions the temple. The word temple's not in the book of Hebrews talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's always going back to that tabernacle. His reason is this. He wanted them to know that that tabernacle, that Old Testament, was temporary. It was just temporary. Now they build a building and we say buildings are permanent. Not really. Not really. But we tend to think of them as permanent. And so I believe, and you can say whatever you want to say about this, I believe God was using the word tabernacle on purpose for the intent that even in their mind, their psychological reasoning would not accidentally think he's talking about a permanent covenant. But he's always talking about a temporary covenant that's going to pass away one day. And he's talking about all those offerings that were made. And now hold your place in Hebrews chapter number 9. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 24. And I wrote these verses down. I actually have them in my notes. I have them typed out because I was just going to read them. But I think it'd do us good to look at them and see them tonight. I'm going to have a short message tonight, so this will help make it longer. As if I needed help. Amen. Exodus chapter number 24. He's referring to what Moses did. And you'll see the connection of verses 19 and 20 that we looked at there in Hebrews 9. Exodus 24, verse number 3. Let me get over there. I'm in the wrong. Okay, Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord. That's exactly what he just said in Hebrews. Moses came out, told all the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. They made a promise with God. God gave his word. That's a covenant. They're giving their word. They're tying themselves. They're saying, all right, God said what he'll do. We're going to listen to all that. We're going to believe all that. And we're going to obey all that God said to do. Now jump down to verse number 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people and said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, I'm going to turn away from that. You might want to mark that, and you can look back at that later. I have compared these verses, verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews 9, compared with Exodus 24, 3, 6, 7, and 8. I've compared them, and there's a few things that God, the Holy Ghost, showed Paul in Hebrews 9 that he didn't tell us in Exodus chapter number 24. I can see, you can see the similarity. Moses has come out, told them all the law. Let me read you. All right, we're in chapter 9, verses 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. Now, in Exodus it said, and the people answered and said, we're going to keep those words. We're going to keep all those words. But then it goes on in Exodus to say that then he took the blood, he said half the blood, all right, and sprinkled, here he said, took the blood of calves and goats, but he adds something with water. Exodus don't say there was any water. And with scarlet wool. Exodus don't say anything about scarlet wool. And with hyssop. Exodus don't say anything about scarlet or about hyssop. And look at these next words in verse 19. I underlined these. I preached a message some years ago on our blood sprinkled book. Thank God I've got a blood sprinkled book. Look at what he says to underline this phrase. And sprinkled both the book and all the people. Now you can study Exodus 24 from daylight to dark and you won't find that he sprinkled the book. It says he took the book and he read it to them. But it doesn't say he sprinkled the book. It said that he sprinkled the altar and he sprinkled the people. You say, preacher, what do you think? And by the way, I've read commentaries that I read. Some people say, you know, well, Paul just, maybe he just imagined that. Maybe he was in error. Oh no, this is God's inerrant word. Paul wasn't just writing what Paul thought. Amen. He wasn't just writing what he hoped might would have been or what made a better story. No, he had direct insight from God, and God showed him things that he didn't show to us just reading the book of Exodus. Amen. And so God revealed to him that they added water to that blood. By the way, why would they add water to it? Would it keep it from congealing and it make it sprinkle better? As he's throwing it on the altar, he's throwing it on the tabernacle, he's putting it everywhere. He's putting it on the book, and he's putting it on the people. And so they added water, they took scarlet wool and hyssop, that's what he'd dip in the blood and splatter the blood with. But he didn't tell us that in Exodus. Why? Because he didn't have to. If we never knew that, it wouldn't have hurt us. But I'm telling you, that New Testament, what God always does, when God shines light, he shows you more than you ever knew he'd show you. Amen? He shows you more than you ever dreamed that he would show you. Amen. I believe there's particulars that God showed Paul that the others would not have known if God hadn't showed it to Paul. Amen. Now, I'm not going to make you turn to these. I could. We could look at it. But if you want to write these down, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 3. And Numbers chapter 7, verse 26 through 27 tells us of other times, other accounts where the blood was mixed with water, and they took scarlet wool and they took hyssop. For example, the cleansing of the leper, you got scarlet wool and hyssop and cedar wood involved as well. You've got some of these other things. So here's my point. Some people say, well, maybe Paul, knowing the law, he knew what Moses did here and then what he committed here and what these other things came in, and he's just combining it all together. I don't believe that. Here's what I believe. I believe God said this is how it was done first, and then as he pressed on and they moved on, he made other offerings. They were very similar to the same offering. They're pointing back to that same offering that they'd made at the beginning. My point is this. Don't let somebody tell you that there's errors in your Bible. There's errors in their head. Amen. But your King James Bible is accurate. Amen. I mentioned the sprinkling of the book. He said he sprinkled the book and the people. The book is not referenced as being sprinkled with blood. But again, God showed him the truth of it there. By the way, why would we not believe that the book was sprinkled with blood? If he's got the book and he lays it on the altar that's sprinkled with blood, and he's got the hyssop and he's sprinkling the people, why wouldn't we think the book got sprinkled? Right? For me to stand right here and spit on these fellas on the front row, I had to spit on the book at the same time. Amen. When Moses was sprinkling the blood all over, he's sprinkling the book as well. Amen. Now, I've got a point about that, why that I believe that's important. And so here's where I'm going with that. He's talking about these covenants. Every covenant, there had to be the blood of an innocent victim that was sprinkled on both parties. Both parties of the people involved in the covenant. In the case of the sacrifice, when they were dedicated in the tabernacle, that's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 9. That's what he was talking about in Exodus chapter number 24. They were dedicating the tabernacle of God. In the case, think about this, the blood was sprinkled on the floor of the tabernacle. The blood was sprinkled on the walls of the tabernacle. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar. The blood was sprinkled upon the person bringing the offering. The blood was sprinkled on the person offering the offering. The priest and the sinner. When they brought the blood was sprinkled on all of them. And then on that Day of Atonement, the blood was even taken in behind the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat. You remember all that? Amen. You know what Paul's saying? There's got to be blood or there's no hope. You got a dead, fake religion if you don't have the blood in that religion. Amen. Here's what I believe. All this was signifying that the blood of that innocent victim was confirming the innocence of everything it touched. Now that altar had been polluted because man's hands had touched that altar, but the blood purified it. Even the tabernacle itself had been polluted because man's hands had touched it. But the blood purified it. Even the book had been polluted because man's hands had touched it. But the blood showed that it was cleansed, amen, and not defiled anymore. In other words, everything that man has touched is defiled. And it takes the blood of Jesus, the blood of an innocent victim, to wash that defilement away. Amen. Now, some people argue. They say, well, you know, the book's perfect, therefore it doesn't need to be sprinkled with the blood. The altar, by the way, also was perfect. It was holy, but it had to be sprinkled because man had touched it. The tabernacle was holy, but it had to be sprinkled because man had touched it. Amen. Amen. I'm just simply saying it takes the blood to cleanse. Now verse 20 goes on to tell us about what Moses did, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. He gives Moses leading by example. But not only did he lead by example, but he also spoke to them, gave them some instruction, some teaching about the sprinkling of everything. Here's what he said. This is the blood of the testament. All right? Let me get back there. The blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said when he, what we call the Lord's Supper? Amen. Matthew 25. Matter of fact, hold your place here. Turn back. You can look at it. Matthew 26. I said 25. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and when I'm doing a communion service, I generally start with verse 26. It's easy to remember, 26, all right? Let's look at that. Matthew 26 and verse number 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, break it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Look at verse 28. Here's what sounds like what Moses did. For this is the blood of the new covenant, New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So Moses came out after sprinkling all that blood on the tabernacle, blood on the altar, blood on the book, blood everywhere, blood on him, blood on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant that God has given. Jesus came and said, you need better blood than the blood of calves. You need better blood than the blood of goats. Amen. You need lasting blood. You need perfect blood. Amen. You need the most innocent blood. That's what Judas said, by the way. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Amen. Jesus gave us better blood. Now here's what we know. That grape juice did not magically become blood. Neither does the Catholics' grape juice. I know they say that hocus pocus over it. And they claim it literally turns the blood. By the way, that's why they won't give it to the people. They say you can't get saved without the blood, then they won't give it to you. They drink it. By the way, they drink it. It's alcoholic, what they have. Right? It's alcoholic. And they're drinking that alcoholic brew and keeping it from the people because they say it's so precious. The blood of Jesus is so precious. Listen, first of all, Jesus' blood does not have alcohol in it. Say amen right there. Didn't have yeast. Yeast is a symbol of sin. Leaven is a symbol of sin. That's why we use unleavened bread. That's why we use unleavened grape juice. No sin in the body of Jesus. No sin in the blood of Jesus. If there's sin in His blood, we're still in our sins. If there's sin in His body, we're still in our sins. But that bread does not become His body. Neither does that grape juice become His blood. They're just symbols of it. What's He saying to them? He's saying all that blood on that tabernacle was just a symbol of what Christ was going to do. Amen. All that blood on the people, all that blood on the book, all that blood on the altar, all that blood in the Old Testament, a lot of it, by the way. But he said it was all symbolic of what Christ was going to do on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Amen. Thank God it was blood that was shed for many for the remission of sin. Amen. Now, I wrote it this way. Every time an Old Testament believer brought a sacrifice, and that believer was sprinkled with blood, he was reminded that God had given him that blood as a symbol of His promise. Leviticus 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar for an atonement for your soul. God gave the blood that we needed. Man didn't give it. A bull didn't give it. Amen. A priest didn't give it. God gave the blood that we needed to be saved. Amen. So he remembers this symbol, that Old Testament believer. They knew that the actual blood of the lamb or the goat or the bullock or the ram could not actually cleanse them. That blood didn't cleanse them. It actually made them even more defiled. Are you following me? That's why people don't like preaching the Bible. They come to church feeling pretty good about themselves, and the Bible tells them, oh, you're worse than you think you are. Instead of making them feel better, a lot of times the message makes them feel worse. But you got to feel worse before you'll ever get to feeling better. Oh yeah. You gotta recognize how bad off you actually are. And by the way, all that blood that was sprinkled on them that made them even more defiled in our way. But yet what God saw the promise that he had made. And we're not saved by our actions. We're not saved by our better clothes. We're not saved by our better doing. We're saved by God seeing that we believed his promise. Everything that we have is based on his promise, his word. We're just taking him at his word. Amen. Amen. Now, notice Paul goes on to speak about more about the necessity. But look at verse 20, 21. I'm going back to Hebrews 9, verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. It shows this sanctification ceremony. The ratification of the covenant that was given in still in the tabernacle. He said all the vessels of the ministry of that Old Testament temporary tabernacle. The tabernacle is where they worshiped God. These vessels that they're using is what they used to worship God with. And so he's saying this tabernacle where they worship God, this ceremonial ritual was repeated again and again and again, to remind the people that only the blood of God can give us access to worship the true and living God. Amen. Now, here's people say all the time, well, I worship God, but they've never been saved from their sins. They think they worship God, but they worship they know not what. That's what Jesus said to that Samaritan woman. Ye worship ye know not what. That's what he said. He wasn't trying to be mean to her. He was saying to her, you can't worship God without the blood. You have to have the blood of Christ upon you in order to truly worship God. Amen. And so he's adding the necessity of the blood. Look at verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Again, he refers to what took place in the whole course of the Old Testament, not just that immediate confirmation of the tabernacle or ratification of the covenant, but all through the Old Testament economy. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. He's talking particularly about that great day of atonement. And notice what he said. He didn't say all things. He said almost all things. Now he's talking about the law again. They didn't put blood on everything. You know, sometimes, well, matter of fact, let me turn you to it. To go to Numbers chapter 31. We'll just hold your place in Hebrews. We'll be back and we'll be done in a minute. Well, in a few minutes. Numbers chapter number 21. Numbers 31. I didn't mark these. I've got them. Just the notes made in my note. Numbers 31, verse 23. He's going to show you an offering without blood. Let me back up to verse 21 so you can see the context. Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver and the brass, the iron and the tin and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire shall ye make go through the water. So here you gotta throw blood on the gold that you get from war. On the weapons that you get from war, you gotta throw blood. No, he said you gotta send it through the fire. And it's purged by the fire. And then the water. Alright, so he's being honest when he said almost all things are purged with blood. Go back to Numbers chapter 19, verse 2, Numbers 19. I'll start with verse 1, might as well. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. We've talked about that red heifer already in dealing with the book of Hebrews in our study, all right? He says, and ye shall give her to Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eliezer the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. I told you all that was implied. And cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash the clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. By the way, what did he do with his clothes? He didn't wash them in blood. He washed them in water. He shall be unclean in the even. Verse 9, and the man that is clean, a man that is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be clean unto the evening, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. So Paul was being honest when he said almost all things were cleansed with blood. There were some sacrifices that were made that were different from that. All right, look in Leviticus. We'll go back one more and I'll be done with this particular point. Leviticus 16. I'm glad I got an honest Bible, aren't you? Amen. Leviticus 16, he's talking about the goat. There's the scapegoat. There's the goat that is killed, the goat that is released. That's what he's talking about in Leviticus 16. All right, verse number 28. He that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in what? Water. And afterward, he shall come into the camp. So he's talking about that man that they burnt the sacrifice. Then he comes back and as he comes back into the camp, he's carried those things without the camp. He comes back into the camp and he washes his clothes in water. Then he's clean that he can come on back into the camp. Now here's what I'm going back now to Hebrews. You say, preacher, why did you run that? Because I want to see your Bible's accurate when it said almost all things in that Old Testament were purged with blood. Not everything. There were certain sacrifices. For example, they were to bring a cake. You remember that? A cake of that unleavened bread, and they were to bring that half an omer and all that kind, and they were to offer that flour and that cake. They were to offer that to the Lord. They didn't pour blood on it. They put it in the fire. And it was burned before God. Here's, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Either you're going to be put in the blood or you're going to be put in the fire. Amen. When it comes down to the judgment, either you're going to face God with blood on you or you're going to face God going to the fire. Amen. But he said almost all things were purged with blood. Now I'm coming back to verse number 22. Notice what he said. And almost all things are by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. He's saying there's a necessity for the blood. There's a necessity for the blood. Now let me back up and say, I mentioned about that priest that would carry that red heifer and out and burn her and carry all that outside the camp. Then he'd come back and he would wash his clothes. That priest had already been through the blood. But for him to be made a priest, he had to be sprinkled with blood. Every day of his activity, he was sprinkled with blood. So the point is, this one particular offering did not have to have blood, but almost everything that he did had blood. And if he didn't have the blood, he wouldn't be able to even offer that, is the point that I'm making. All right? So he's talking about the necessity of the blood. God is looking for an innocent blood. You don't have innocent blood and I don't either. Amen. God gave his son. Amen. Paul's pointing to the necessity of Christ going to Calvary. Amen. If not for Calvary, we would have no forgiveness. Amen. None of those Old Testament sacrifices could take our sins away. None of them. I go back again. Paul in the book of Hebrews, what he's doing, he's writing to Hebrew believers that are being tempted to be drawn away back to that ritual. Paul is saying there was no salvation in those rituals. Amen. A lot's been said today about, for example, about Catholic. Miss Kim was a Catholic, grew up Catholic. Brother Mark was a Catholic, grew up Catholic. They know something about that. Some others may that I don't know about. But the Catholic religion is full of ritual. And it's full of works. But when a person gets saved, I'm talking about they get, and you say, you believe Catholics can be saved? I believe they can get saved. Right. But they're not saved trusting the priest. They're not saved praying to Mary. They're not saved making the sign of the cross. Somebody said what that right there actually means is my head hurts, my belly aches, and I can't find my cigarettes. Amen. But making all that and going through all that ritual does not save them. But when they get saved, I'm going to tell you what they do. They don't go back to that ritual. They recognize that ritual was fake. Amen. That ritual was phony. That ritual was man-made. That ritual very possibly was binding them and blinding them and was bringing them closer and closer to hell. Amen. Paul's saying to these Hebrews, don't go back to that. You didn't find salvation there. There was no salvation there, and there never will be salvation there. The only salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. None of our prayers could ever save us. None of our baptisms could ever save us. Amen. None of our professions, none of our good works, none of our church attendance, none of our Bible reading. Everything that we're depending on has got to be the blood of Jesus. The promise that God has made and the confirmation that He made of it with His blood. Amen. We owe it all to Jesus. That's what we're saying, and that's true, isn't it? Amen. I'm going to make one more statement, and I'm practically done. Even our Bible would be worthless if not for the blood of Jesus. The devil quotes Bible, and there'll be people quoting Bible all the way to hell. Thank God for my Bible. But the Bible alone won't save. It takes the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. Amen? We sing that song, "The Dying Thief Rejoiced to See That Fountain in His Day." And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Paul's telling us about the necessity of blood. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Have you trusted the blood of Jesus to save your soul? Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted Him? Or are you trying to trust something else? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God we've tried to preach this evening. Help us, dear Lord, that we might believe it, we might receive it, that we might even share it with others. But Lord, I pray, help us to live it, to bring You the glory and honor You deserve. If there's one here in our midst this morning or this evening that doesn't know You in the free pardon of sin, Lord, I pray today'd be the day they'd recognize Christ has already done it all. He's not waiting on them to do one thing except just to believe what You've said. They'd believe that promise, they could be saved. Father, I pray You'd help them with that. And Lord, You'd get glory and honor and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.